Let us pray. Everlasting God, our refuge and our strength, to whom we never turn in vain, lift upon us this day the light of thy countenance, that in thy light we may see light. Thou knowest that our faith often wavers, and the vision of thy face grows dim, that we grow cynical and falter in duty and responsibility, and that we forget thy changeless love and care. O thou who seest through our disguises and pretenses, receive back to thyself thy perverse and tiresome children. We cherish thy word, but do not follow its counsels. We bear thy son's name, but are not ruled by his mind. We claim brotherhood with thy children, but are sundered by prejudice and self-interest. Take the veil from our hearts, O God, and join us this day in one communion with thy children everywhere. Attune our life and labor to the rhythm of a great hope. Direct us with thy counsel. Nourish us with thy truth. Empower us with thy spirit. And help us to know that thou wilt not fail, nor in any wise forsake us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We are very pleased today to have as the leader of our chapel worship the Reverend Percy L. High, minister of the Mount Vernon Baptist Church in Durham, North Carolina. Mr. High is a graduate of Shaw University, and he holds the Master of Divinity degree from Virginia Union University in Richmond. As many of you know, he is currently enrolled in our Doctor of Ministry program at Southeastern, and we have found him to be a man of irrepressible enthusiasm and warm and kindling spirituality. Following the anthem this morning, Mr. High will direct our thought.
He's got the whole world in his hand. Thank you, Dr. Carlton, for the invitation and for serving as worship leader for this occasion of celebration. Won't you bow now with me and talk to God for me? Turpentine my tongue, impregnate me with thy spirit, and hide me behind the cross, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. That is a word from the Lord for this day in this year, for us at this seminary. It is found in Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter and the 40th verse. But Martha was the jittery type and was worrying over the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Sir, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." And I want to invite your attention briefly today to the idea of kitchen or kingdom. Kitchen or kingdom. Though he was the Son of God and had all power entrusted in his keeping, Jesus, like most individuals of qualitative discrimination, had a favorite spot at which he loved to hang out. After undergoing the rigors of trying to lead people who will not go, and trying to enlighten men who will not desire to know, there came those moments when even Jesus felt the need to get away from it all and lose himself in the company of his friends. For make no mistake about this thing called the Christian pilgrimage, there come those moments, no matter how able the professor, how powerful the preacher, how dedicated the missionary worker, when all who serve in God's vineyard must lose themselves at some place called Bethany. Everybody ought to have the right to select his own friends and associates, no matter from which station in life they may come. For you see, friends are like jewels, and tastes differ as much as individuals themselves. There come those moments, I repeat, when even God's man, or if you please, God's son, needs to get away from all the hang-ups that are part of the trappings of this Christian movement. And so the book wisely tells us that as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Now this seemed somewhat rewarding and possibly refreshing for all of us. For here is a group of weary travelers moving from one place to another doing good work. The disciples may not know it now, but every step the Master takes in the direction of Jerusalem means his days are being numbered upon the face of this earth. So it is fitting that they have at least a few friends somewhere at a place called Bethany, in whose home they can find repose and succor before the Master's journey comes to an end on earth. But two strangely different attitudes are here to greet them upon their arrival and to knock at Martha's door. It is evident that the Master is tired, he's dirty, he's worn, he's even hungry. For God's business is never easy, and it tires you out sometimes. But upon arriving at Martha's door, strange attitudes greet him. And we are to scrutinize them ourselves here today and find out, even here at Southeastern, if we are more concerned with the kitchen or the kingdom of our God. Our text tells us about two people. It first tells us about Martha, who was a jittery type of woman and was worrying over the big dinner she was preparing, she said, for the master. Now this sounds good and appears to be good on the surface, but I ask you to come close to me now and look beyond what Martha was doing to find out why she was doing what she was doing. I'm not sure that Martha was not so much trying to please Jesus, she was trying to please Martha. It seems that Martha was more concerned about Martha than she was now about Jesus. And there are those, even in our own field, who are doing good deeds for good cause, but for selfish motives. And we ought to understand here today that not all who proclaim Lord, Lord from the pulpit really understand his work for their lifestyles. I confess here today, it's good for the soul, you know, that the greatest problem God has with me, and most of you I assume, is trying to keep me out of my own way. Don't misunderstand the text. It was indeed fitting that Martha would consider that Jesus had not had a good meal for a long time. And it was wise that she would prepare a good meal for him that he may fill his belly and relax his body. But the greater concern is, now who was Martha really trying to please? Was this meal as important as she was making it out to be? Or was she doing a good work to gain favor in the eyes of men on this earth? Was she rattling pots and pans in the kitchen in order that she might be seen and bragged about by some members of her own club? Why was she so intent on remaining in the kitchen in the grease and smoke of the kitchen? Why was Martha so busy rattling pots and pans? Well, if anybody's here named Martha, I apologize to you. Because we have in our churches those who have Martha complexes. These are they who are always doing good work, but for the wrong reason. They work from sun up to sundown. They tithe. They teach church school. They go in missionary clusters. But they go only to receive recognition and human praise, never for the call of God. And I rather suspect here this morning that there are just a few of us in this room who are busy about our Father's business for some personal reasons. Are you working to be seen? Or are you working that others might see God through you? Is your trip on a glory train? Or are your deeds motivated by the glory at the end of the train ride? Really, my friends, why are we here today? Why are we pursuing MDibs and DMins and MREs? Why are we here? To receive accolades from our deacon boards and our missionary societies, and to gain praise in our national offices, are we here because the master hath need of us? But then thank God for the second part of this text. For it says that there sat on the floor Mary, listening to Jesus as he talked. Maybe Jesus was both tired and hungry, but Mary must have seen something in the weariness of his eyes, which told her something deeper than food can reach. There must have been something in his eyes that told her, I need more than food, Mary. I need you with whom I can talk. Mary understood that while he may have needed some soul food, he also needed a soul to talk with. Thus, instead of trying to feed his belly, Mary sought to feed the master's spirit. She possessed what I call a sagacious spirit. For you see, to understand the real needs of humanity calls for deeply rooted spiritual insight. This calls for that personality that is strange, who can forget self long enough to see about somebody else. This calls for enough insight to determine if a man needs food or fellowship. This calls for human sensitivity and kindred spirit. that makes her understand that the master is tired and hungry, yes. But he needs more than steak and potatoes, beans and bread. There are some hungers that food can't sate. He needs a tender mind, a tender touch, and a listening ear. The kitchen helps a man to go, but a man ought to go further than the kitchen can lead him. The kitchen will fill a man, but no matter how much a man stays in the kitchen, he never is quite full from what the kitchen has to offer. The kitchen grants external praise, but it never gives internal peace. The kitchen makes you fat, but it does not make you full. The kitchen keeps you busy, Martha, but busy doing what? The kitchen gets you upset, uptight, and hung up, but it does not get you to the kingdom. And if you're so busy in the kingdom, preachers, teachers, missionaries, you just might hear from another room the Lord saying, but Martha, Martha, you'll upset over too many details. The kitchen can fool you and make you into a fool. For you see, ultimately, life is lived beyond the kitchen. Life involves more than pots and pans, grease and gravy. For the Christian, life points toward the kingdom. And the kingdom is more concerned with your being than your belly. The kingdom is more concerned with what you're trying to become than who you're trying to impress. The kingdom tells me what Tillich tells me, I must have a courage to be. Not what I must do, but Nicodemus, you must be born again that you might become different than you are. And church, you must be my witnesses. Thus to Martha the Lord had to say, that is really only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has found it, and I won't take it from her. This whole concept of kingdom involves being, becoming involved in more than just rallying some pots and raising our voices. My own people baptized in the rigors of slavery, not having read any theological treatises and not having read the Bible per se, moved by the unseen Spirit of God, formalized their own theological concept. No, they didn't have proper verb and subject agreements, but they understood what God was really about that some didn't quite catch on. And they put it in the words of a song. And they say, it's not what you do, not what you say, but Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. For they discovered that if I can't be a Christian, I'll never do any good things for a good cause. And later on, your own convention came and put it in more meaningful terms and encapsulated in your own hymnal. I would be true, for there are those who trust me. I would be pure, for there are those who care. I would be strong, for there is much to suffer. I would be brave, for there is much to dare. My friends, quit rallying your pots in your kitchens. Let the grease burn itself out. Leave the smoke and the stench and come out to where the master is calling and be and become involved in his kingdom business. Eternal God, our Father, bless these words and these hearers with your own spirit of wisdom. Grant us peace, power, and pardon as we leave now this holy place. Through Christ our Lord, we pray.